All right, we're back in our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Hour number two. This is the open phone hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Now, what we do here on the program is open it up to you so that whatever it is that you'd like to talk about, you're welcome to take the program in any direction. I chatted briefly with Pastor Bruce Osborne, our guest here in this hour, before we went on the air, and I said, hey, what do you think? Can we continue our conversation that we just concluded with Pastor Ken Wagner on Genesis 3? And he said, yep, we can do that. So we're grateful for his flexibility. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Wonderful, Chuck. How about you, my friend?
I'm doing fine. How's everything at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois?
It is just marvelous. We have a beautiful day, probably about 35 degrees. I see some balding trees, some golden trees, some reddish trees. It is just a beautiful day here, and God's blessings abound in beautiful central Illinois.
Now, not too far up the road there in Champaign, they got a pretty good football team. Does that mania spread as far as Mattoon?
Yes, that mania has spread as far as Mattoon. I'm seeing lots of orange and blue.
Yeah.
Being a maize and blue fan for the University of Michigan, it's a little difficult to live there.
You have to lay low.
We played and we beat them, so it's always nice to be able to root for a winner. But I enjoy the University of Illinois, and they are playing very well.
You do realize that people at Mattoon can listen to you on the internet up there.
Yes, and I was listening earlier, as I have encouraged our people to do here. But they know very openly. I am very bold with my amazing blue love for the University of Michigan, and my helmet makes various appearances.
You wear
from
a helmet for protection, do you?
Yes, for protection.
Well, good. That's fun. We're broadcasting, obviously, from our studios here in St. Louis, and the Missouri football team is doing very well, and Illinois is doing very well, and we haven't had a lot of that lately, but it's fun to see that kind of thing going on.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Well, again, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Someone might have a question left over from the previous hour. If you would like to raise a question, you are welcome to do that, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The verse that I want to focus on here that we really didn't get to spend a lot of time on, and you get an hour, and you got to get it done in an hour, and if you don't, you don't. But that verse is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. We read it. We didn't really talk about it very much, but that's Genesis 3, verse 15.
Okay.
Now, God is speaking, and he is speaking to the serpent. He begins in 14. He says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Then verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." A fairly obvious and apparently first messianic reference, yes?
Yes.
What does it mean to a person who spends most of his or her time in the New Testament to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to get your first details on the coming Messiah?
It tells us that God's plan of salvation began long before the New Testament. And it gives us that beautiful picture, Chuck, of what you at KFUO and at the Bible study have been doing for so many years, boldly proclaiming that this message that we proclaim in the New Testament is not new. You've been drawing people back to the Old Testament and seeing God's plan now, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I just had one of our school children just this morning ask me this question. Came up and said, "Pastor..."
How old is this child?
This child is 9 years old.
9 years old.
And said, "Pastor, did God know that he was going to have to send his son even at the creation of the world?" And I said, yes, he did. She then looked at me and said, then why did he make the world if he knew it was going to cost him his son?
Wow, that's some 9-year-old you got.
Yeah, there. Some 9-year-old. I'll tell you, my daughter's 9, and it wasn't her who asked the question. and I said, yes. I said, because God loves us that much. He was willing to make this world even though he knew it was going to cost him his son. I said, isn't that amazing to think that God loves us that much, that he was willing to go through with this creation thing, make this big, beautiful world, even though he knew it was going to cost him the life of his only begotten son? I said, that's the beauty of studying the entire Bible. We see God's love for us beginning at the very beginning, all the way through the end of the world.
Did she, was she able to get a handle on that?
Well, as good as a 9-year-old can, or as good as a 40-something-year-old pastor can as well. You're exactly right, Chuck. It is tough for us to get our hands around that kind of love, that kind of dedication, that kind of thought. Because, you know, if we, you know, you and I, Chuck, if we sit there and think about, you know, well, I'm going to go out and do something, but it might hurt, odds are we're not going to do it.
Absolutely.
We're gonna run away from that.
I'm not gonna do it.
Exactly. I'm not gonna do that. That's gonna feel bad. But God said, no, I love humanity, and I always like to picture it this way. And this is how I ended it with this young girl. I said, honey, I said, it's like this. I says, God loved you so much, he was willing to send his son because he wants to spend all of eternity looking at your face. I said, that's how much he loves you. He was willing to give up his only son, literally a part of himself, because he loves you so much he wants to spend all of eternity looking at your face. And it's so hard for us to comprehend that kind of love, but that's the kind of love God has for us. That's the kind of love he promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. He said, I'm going to love you with a never-ending love despite of what you just did to me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ruth. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. I have kind of a large subject I wanted to discuss, if I can.
Sure.
It relates to free will in the fall and the Eastern Orthodox view of all of this. My husband and I spent, oh, I don't know, 5 to 10 years trying to understand this, studying it, going to classes, at the Archbishop of the Orthodox Church in America, OCS, OCA here in Dallas, etc. So I think I have a handle on it. But this is the way they describe the fall, and it relates to free will, and that's a whole other subject. But they say that the fall was not so much like a man falling down a big staircase and ending up at the bottom dead, but more like a child who falls down these steps, and because he is more supple, you know, he isn't affected by the fall so much. He's bruised. They have a word for it. What is it? Something like bruised, anyway, like that. And Christ came to put him back in shape, and that's our job, you know, to get back in shape. So they don't believe the divinity of the fall, which
that
if you
sounds,
don't believe that, you're going to be in real big
sure.
trouble, I think.
That sounds different than what Pastor Ken Wagner described as a headlong plunge.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, we'll talk about it.
And then the other factor thing is that they say that if you don't have free will, you're not human. And the Roman Catholics say that, too. Now, they're talking about after the fall. If you cannot choose, and they definitely think that you can choose between God and yourself.
All right.
Or the devil.
Pastor Osborne, thanks, Ruth. We'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Ruth. That is a question that Christians have struggled with for forever and ever. Amen, I'll tell you. And that's a good question to bring up. When we talk about the fall into sin, we're talking about this whole idea of original sin, and then we're getting into this idea about what happened to that image of God that we were created in. And the previous pastor on the Bible study, Pastor Wagner, did it exactly right. It was a headlong fall. If we diminish that, what we're actually doing is saying that we are born into this world morally neutral, that we have a choice to either walk in the godly ways in and of ourselves or walk in the sinful ways, and it is 100% dependent on us and the choices we make. So we either take comfort in that we have made the right choice, or we take great, I guess, despair that we have made the wrong choice. The problem with thinking of that is it's not biblical. It's not the way Scripture tells us the situation works. We firmly teach that the truth of Scripture that says man is born at enmity, an enemy of God. We are the offspring that God is talking about when he talks to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. That is sinful humanity. That is us. We are born at enmity with God. We are born an enemy of God. That is original sin. And the only choice that we have is to continue to walk in those ways. But God, in his great mercy, says, I am going to take you out of that. And it's almost as if God has this huge life preserver that he throws out to us called holy baptism. And he wraps that life preserver around us, and he lifts us, as Scripture says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he takes us away from being a child of the devil, and he brings us into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through water in the word of holy baptism, and says, you are now my child. I am now your father, no longer the devil. And that isn't by our choice. That is simply by God's grace. And now we do have the opportunity to live for him as guided by the Holy Spirit through this idea of sanctification, this idea of not that we have been forgiven, but that we are now to live in that forgiveness. And now we reach all of those forks in the road to decide, am I going to actually sin and not listen to God, or am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me in all I say and all I do and walk humbly in his ways? But we believe in this headlong fall, and we lost the image of God. It is not just bruised or dented. It was totally lost. And the only way we have a chance to get that back is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross.
Why do you think that, I'm trying to figure this out in my head. Well, the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3 that in the day you eat, you shall surely die, period. That certainly isn't wounded or bruised or merely crippled in some way. That's dead.
Mm-hmm.
It's the worst possible outcome for a living thing. When the Bible says that clearly, why would somebody theologize and come up with the notion that rather than making an intentional and unequivocal decision to oppose God, that it just represents something of a child's stumble? Why would you go in that direction?
Probably because it makes sense. Think about living in this world, Chuck. Do we want to believe that you know, children are bad? They're cute, they're cuddly, they're lovely, and we want to believe that's the way we are. We want to believe that people are basically good because that's what we hear so much in our world. We don't hear that the people who shoot people are evil. We hear that guns are evil. We don't hear that people who take drugs are evil. It's the drugs that are evil. We want to believe with every fiber of our being that we are okay. I'm okay. You're okay. It's just the decisions we make that are bad. That gives us a sense of peace in this world until we come face to face with God's Word. And now all of a sudden, we've got a problem because God's Word does clearly teach we've got a huge problem, and it's called sin. And it's not just out there around us, bumping into us, affecting us. It is who we are. We are the problem because of sin. Sin is us. It is in us, and there's nothing we can do about that. But everything else in the world tells us, you have a choice. You're an American. You have a choice of what to do. No, I don't. Not when it comes in the spiritual realm. Because Scripture, you're right, Chuck, Scripture is so clear. It makes no sense when you read Scripture. Things that are born of the flesh are flesh. Things that are born of the Spirit are of spirit. We're not born of the Spirit into this world. We are born of the flesh in this world. And for us, it is so clear. But too many times, we view Scripture through the eyes of this world rather than view the world through the eyes of Scripture. And that's where the problem lies.
Amen. Well said. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Edna, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Yes, many, many years ago, I was explained by a pastor who is deceased, but he said that Genesis 3:16 was a promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, and that's Jesus. And he shall bruise his head, death on the cross, and you shall bruise his heel. That's victory. But I couldn't understand that if he had explained it to me. Was it Latin that he got it from? How can you explain that?
Right.
I can't understand those words.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Pastor Osborne, bruising heel, crushing head.
Okay. We have to think about this. Bruising a heel versus crushing a head. Bruising a heel is a temporary wound. Okay? Jesus died. He died upon that cross. 3 days later, though, what happened? He rose from the dead. Temporary. Jesus is alive again. Crushing the head of a snake kills the snake. Still flailing around, maybe, because it doesn't realize its head has been cut off. And that's where Satan is right now. The victory has been won for us. Satan has been crushed. What he's trying to do now is he is in the death throes. He knows he's going to die. He knows he is eternally damned. But he's going to try to take as many people with him as he can. I sometimes word it this way. It's a very earthly way to look at it. But the devil's too stupid to realize he doesn't have any life left. But he wants to have as much fun as he can, so he's going to take as many people with him to hell as he can. The victory has already been won for us. Satan has been crushed. His head is crushed. Growing up in Southern California, like I did, we caught a lot of lizards. Well, the worst place to grab a lizard is by the tail, because the tail detaches. And you can catch a lizard, and you grab it by the tail, and the lizard is gonna just start running like a mad dog trying to get away, and eventually his little tail is going to pop off, and you're going to have this tail that's wiggling around, and the lizard scoots away. Grab a lizard by the head, he's not going to go away. You want to get it, catch a lizard, you catch him right behind the head, and he can't pull away then. That's what Jesus needed to do to the devil. He needed to crush the head, the permanent blow. And the devil has been defeated. He's just too stupid to realize it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Catherine. You're on the Bible study.
I'm still listening. I had the question last time. It's going back to the choice.
Uh-huh.
All right. I think the this pastor answered it a little bit more, but after the fall, we have no choice but to sin. We don't really have a choice unless the Lord gives us that spiritual choice.
I would say that based on what we said in the first hour and how we've carried over into this hour, choice just really isn't in the equation. It's like when a dog wakes up in the morning, he doesn't decide to be a dog. He just is a dog. And when we wake up in the morning, we don't decide whether to sin or not to sin or whether to believe or not to believe. If we wake up in the morning apart from God, we are sinners. We went to sleep sinners, we woke up sinners, and we are not going to believe.
Right.
So when God comes into our lives, invades our lives, and takes hold of us, turns us, we call that repentance, and gives us the gift of faith, which causes the words Jesus is Lord to come out of our mouth, there's not a whole lot of choice going on there. It's just more the activity of God. It may look like a choice to the naked eye, but I don't really think there's a lot of choice going on there. How do you see it, Pastor Osborne?
Well, I think you're exactly right. Is it Catherine? Is that your name,
yes,
honey?
Yes.
Okay.
And especially referring to when people say, I choose to believe.
Exactly. Right. Now, what Chuck says is exactly right. On the surface, it looks like we are choosing. But what's really happening is the Holy Spirit is working through us and guiding us in that direction. Left on our own, we would always, let's say left is sin, we would always make left-hand turns. But with the Holy Spirit working through us, what seemingly is a choice of a right-hand turn is really simply the guiding of God into His ways. And I think what Catherine is talking about is that process of sanctification that is going on inside of each of us, where once we have become a child of God, it still looks like a choice to make the right decision versus a wrong decision. And we do draw a very fine line, Catherine. You're right. When we reach that fork in the road as a Christian and we have a choice to, let's just say, you know, to cheat on our spouse or not cheat on our spouse. If we decide to cheat on our spouse, that does not bring God glory. We have listened to that human side of us, that temptation, and we have fallen. If we walk away from that temptation, 100% of the glory goes to God to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for it is only by your grace and your power that we walked away from that temptation. None of the power or the glory comes from us or to us, all of it to God. And what seemingly looks like a good decision on our part is simply the gracious working of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Okay, thank you. And this only comes because of the promise through Jesus Christ.
You've got it, my dear. You have a wonderful handle
on it.
That
is the gospel.
That's right. That is the gospel. All of that through Jesus. You got it.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Catherine. Thank you for calling. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have prevailed upon Pastor Bruce Osborne to continue our conversation on Genesis 3 here. If you'd like to change the subject, you're certainly welcome to do that. Our phone numbers again, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in 4 short minutes.
If your Does church your name or nonprofit Amy? Organization has
the
a special
name Baker
event
probably
planned,
AM850
KFUO wants to hear from you. We'll help you get the word out by including your event on the AM850 KFUO Datebook. Listen for the Datebook twice each day, weekday mornings at 8:30 and afternoons at 2:30. Send your information to Diane Summers at dsummers@kfuo.org or drop it in the mail, KFUO 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
Does your name have meaning? The name Baker probably originated with someone who baked bread. The Bible often provides the meaning of names of the prophets and apostles. However, are you aware of the meaning that God attaches to His name? On the next broadcast, we will show what a comfort is that meaning.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Rejecting evolution led to cure for diseases. Find out about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
He lived in the last half of the 19th century. He was a strong believer in the Creator God, and that made him very unpopular in some circles. As he pursued his scientific studies in Paris, he became a thorn in the side of his contemporaries, the followers of Charles Darwin. They argued that life arose spontaneously long ago from non-living material, but Louis Pasteur believed that life was created by God. He decided to apply his scientific expertise to Darwin's claims. His careful experiments conducted 150 years ago showed that life could only come from pre-existing life. He effectively put out of business the claim that life could arise from non-living chemicals. His research also showed that fermentation was caused by tiny yeast cells. This led him on to discover that many diseases were caused by living organisms too small to see. As a result of his scientific work, disproving important evolutionary claims, Louis Pasteur developed vaccines to combat diseases like rabies, diphtheria, and anthrax. Today, millions of people enjoy better health and safer food because Pasteur sought to show that true science does not disprove the Bible. We can thank God that Pasteur did not sit back and quietly accept atheistic, materialistic claims of his day. He once commented that the more he learned in science, the simpler his faith in the plain words of Holy Scripture became.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Early feminists like Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Stanton would certainly be cheered that women's voting rights led to women's political leadership. But they would be gravely disappointed by the pro-abortion position taken by many of today's women leaders.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Anthony and Stanton opposed slavery, supported voting rights for women, and opposed abortion. As Stanton wrote to a friend at the time, "When we consider that women are treated as property, it is degrading to women that we should treat our children as property to be disposed of as we see fit." Perhaps some of today's female leaders have forgotten their roots. Our job is to remind them.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Bruce Osborne is with us today. He is our guest here in our second hour. Pastor in Mattoon, Illinois at St. John's Lutheran Church. Pastor Osborne, I was thinking about Catherine's call there as we went through the break, and I heard a helpful explanation one time that I think might be helpful to Catherine, and it goes something like this. Let's say that Pastor Osborne is walking along. You got a lake up there somewhere that people
like? You betcha.
Which one do you folks like to go to up around Mattoon?
Well, we have Lake Shelbyville, which is the biggest one.
All right, so. You're walking along the shore there at Lake Shelbyville, and just enjoying the day, and you look out about 100 yards out in the lake, you see me floating face down in the lake. So you jump into the lake, and you swim 100 yards out to me. You grab me around under the chin, and you swim 100 yards back and drag me up on the shore. You check my pulse. There's no pulse. You listen for my breathing. There's no breathing. For all intents and purposes, I am dead. But you begin compressions on my chest and start pushing on my heart, and then you blow the breath into my mouth and into my lungs, and then you do a little bit more CPR, and pretty soon I start to cough and sputter, and you've saved my life. Now, am I going to open my eyes, look at you, and say, "Boy, I sure am glad I decided to come back to life. Boy, I sure am glad that I decided to be dragged by you back to the shore here. Boy, am I sure glad I decided to start my heart again and start my lungs again." I'm not going to say that. I wouldn't say that in a million years. I know that that would be so disrespectful to you, who swam 100 yards out and 100 yards in and did CPR on me to save me. I would never say something like that. But we say it about God all the time.
Yes, we do. You're exactly right. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and only by the grace of God are we resuscitated back to life. That is a good analogy to use. But where we begin to have trouble is because what Satan tries to get us to believe is we were already alive. He tries to get us to think we were alive already.
Yeah, he knows where the holes in that analogy
are.
Oh,
you betcha. That's right. And that's what he tries to. And that's why we have to view the world through the eyes of Scripture rather than Scripture through the eyes of the world.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a car phone caller. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I understand that that circumcision is connected to baptism in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But what I want to know is I know that now we, male, female, we baptize them. But what about the female in the Old Testament? I know you didn't circumcise them. And then how is that connected? Would that be connected to baptism?
Pastor?
Good question. The sign that was given, of course, to Abraham was circumcision that was going to set them apart from everyone else. I believe the teaching in the Old Testament was simply this: as the man was circumcised, and that kind of covered the entire family. That was the culture in which they lived. The family was saved because of the faith that was passed on to them through the father. And as all the males were circumcised, then all of the females who were part with the male were then also saved in that sense.
They participated in the covenant.
Exactly.
Through the what I guess we would call a patriarchal system.
Yes, very much so. Very much so. We now in the New Testament, the reason baptism was commanded for all people was this was a new covenant. This was not the covenant of circumcision. It is now the covenant that God makes with each individual person through Jesus Christ, and so all are baptized. The reason Paul, I believe, makes the relationship between circumcision and baptism isn't so much to say only males should be baptized, was to say this is the completion of that old covenant. And as baptism is to the New Testament, circumcision was to the old. Kind of like the analogy that we just used about CPR versus, you know, being brought to a spiritual new life. There's going to be a hole in it. There's probably going to be a little bit of a hole in this analogy until we fully understand what Paul was trying to get across. And I believe what he was trying to get across wasn't the fact that it's a direct correlation. Those you circumcised, therefore you baptized. It was as circumcision covered you and protected you and brought salvation into your family through the covenant, now baptism covers you and brings salvation into your family through a new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Earlier, Brother Chuck, you discussed with your guest the two theological views of the fall, one as a plunge and one as a stumble. I'd like to ask your guest if this one as a leap, if you can view is it proper to view the fall as a fortunate event because of the ultimate outcome? You know, like the South, when they fired on Fort Sumter without first dealing with the issue of slavery, that Civil War was tragic, yet
You want us to spin Genesis 3 into a fortunate event. Is that what you're asking there?
Yes, it's fortunate because without the fall, we would not have the visitation of the second Adam, Christ. Is that not fortunate?
I suppose you could say that the pain and we might call misfortune of the cutting of the flesh in circumcision, is actually a fortunate thing, as we've been describing it here. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
I think from our perspective, yes, we can look at it the way he looks at it and says, yes, I don't know how to use it. I'll use the word warped, but I don't mean that maybe necessarily that you have to be warped to think of it this way.
Yeah.
But in a warped sense, yes, we do look at that and say, the fall, does God bring about good even through the most horrific of circumstances? Yes, he does. He does that still today. Through our sinfulness, do we not learn wisdom after we have made the mistake of sin? Yes, you bet. Does God always have good in spite of how bad we make the circumstance? Yes. But the fall can never be said was a good thing, simply for this reason. Before the fall, we had perfect union with God. God came down to the garden and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. The fall stopped that. Now, will we regain that? Yes, when we get to heaven. But we had no need for that before. There was perfect union between God and man. Our will and God's will was in perfect harmony with each other. So for that reason, no, the fall was not a good thing, because there would have been no need for Jesus to suffer, die, and rise again for all of that. There was no need, because there was no sinfulness. There was perfect unity between God and man. It was literally heaven on earth. And so, from our perspective, yes, it was, in a warped sense, a good thing because it brought about Jesus, but there was no need for Jesus to suffer, die, and rise again before the fall, because it was perfect union between God and man.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Carol. You're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I have a couple of questions that have really been haunting me, and one is, can I just ask you straight out, can anybody baptize a child with just plain water? Like if I had my grandchild in the kitchen with me, can I just take water and in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, can I baptize this child? And my other question is, if you're a believer, can you be a believer and not a follower?
Well, in order to answer that question, I would have to ask you to define the terms believer and follower for me.
Okay. Like, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he arose again. But because of our sinfulness, if I don't go to church, if I don't live according to the law exactly to the T, can you be a believer and not live the way God wants you to live?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Okay, two questions. Her first one was, can she, we'll just put it in her terms, can she baptize her grandchild? I'm in the beautiful book called Luther's Small Catechism, little question number 243 says, who is to baptize? The answer, normally, the called ministers of Christ are to baptize. But in cases of emergency and when no pastor is available, any Christian should baptize. Now, my question is this an emergency situation, or is she simply trying to do something that her children refuse to do?
The parents of the child.
Exactly. So if she's got this grandbaby and her children have chosen not to baptize this child, can she baptize the child? Yes, she could. But my question would be, why do you feel the necessity to? Maybe the better way would be to get into a conversation with her children or whoever the parents of this child are, and encourage them to get the child baptized, encourage them to pass the faith on to their child through baptism, like maybe it was given to them through their baptism. rather than kind of clandestinely go around and baptize the child and just not tell anybody, because the whole point of baptism is it's a public testimony of what God has done for this child. And the promise then is for those parents and then the godparents to raise this child, pray for this child in what the old agenda said, the old hymnal used to say, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, promising to raise that child knowing who their Lord and Savior is and what Jesus Christ has done for them. So my question would be, yes, you can baptize, but along with that, I would want to remind the parents of their duty to have that child baptized and to raise that child knowing who their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is.
So if somebody says, boy, this we really need to baptize this child. Boy, I wish we had a clergyman here, but we don't, so I guess we're just stuck. You can't say that. In that case, every believing person has the privilege, the authority to baptize.
Yes.
And in the second case, there's a fourth commandment issue, it seems to me, here.
Mm-hmm.
God has entrusted the child into the keeping of his parents, his mother and father. Now, that's a very complicated thing these days. Not every child has a mother and the father in their lives. It does get complicated. But to disrespect that in certain circumstances would be getting outside the bounds, it seems to me.
Yes, very
so
much so.
I hear you saying that you need to work through the authority of mom and dad.
Yes.
Rather than just take it under yourself.
Right. Because it's not your responsibility to raise that child, and you probably won't have the opportunity to raise that child. And it is important that if we're going to take that leap of baptism in the sense of to baptize his child, let's not do it clandestinely. Let's talk to the parents. Let's work through the parents to make sure they understand what's happening and that they can understand now it's my responsibility not just for the physical life of this child, but I am also responsible for that spiritual life to bring them into God's house and to do my spiritual duty for this child and to teach them about their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
All right, the second question, I asked her to define the terms. Her question was, can you be a believer in Jesus and not necessarily a follower? Excuse me. And asking her to define those terms, I think we're all in fellowship on her definition of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
How do you feel about her definition of a follower?
Well, I think we're trying to take human terms and fit them. We're trying to fit a round peg into a square hole is what we're trying to do. I think what she means is, can I be a sinner and a saint all at the same time? And, of course, the question would be yes.
The answer would be yes.
Yeah, yes. The answer would be yes, because that's what we are.
And for all the people out there are saying, what?
Yeah.
Don't just gloss over this now, Pastor, because there are a lot of people who think they just misunderstood you, misheard you, or maybe you misspoke. Can you be a saint and a sinner at the same time? You said yes.
Yes, because being a saint by the definition that I am using simply means to be a forgiven child of God. To be a sinner means to be a human being alive in this world. I am a sinner and a saint. I constantly sin. I constantly do what God has commanded me not to do, and I constantly don't do what God has commanded me to do. Yet, I am also forgiven for that sin.
So if you intend to be a follower in your works, you're going to fail.
Yes.
So we follow in faith.
Yes.
And let our works follow our faith.
Yes.
I hope that answers the question.
So do I.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. Pastor, one would only need to look at the cross to see the absolute gravity of the sin and the cost of the fall. But I'm also intrigued about the fact that sin had an incredible influence upon our world. Romans 8 talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Genesis 3. And this question is rather shallow in terms of theology, but just simply a question. Regarding the very good nature of God's creation, he says constantly it's good, when in the final day it was very good. Following the fall, What, in your conjecture, is the answer for all the disease, let's say viruses, bacteria, worms, whatever? Were they, was it a second creation, so to speak, or do you think they were created in the first place and then just simply changed their principles or their responsibility, their role after the fall, or what? I know that's not a very...
That's a good question.
Okay, oh, thanks a lot for the answer.
Yeah, we'll talk about it.
That's an excellent question. Don't look upon that as a meaningless question. That is a marvelous question. It shows great insight how God is stretching your faith and letting you think about some pretty hefty issues. If I understood the question correctly, you're looking at and saying, okay, we have cancer, we have colds, we have viruses, we have the flu, we have pneumonia. Were those original things created in the world that kind of through the fall went bad, or are these outside influences that are coming in now because of our fallen world? And I'm glad you used the word conjecture, because that's exactly what this answer will be. My answer is yes. I believe it's both. I believe that there were these very positive things in nature that, because of the working of sin, over time have now become an enemy.
This is what Genesis 3 calls the curse.
Exactly. The curse that not just affected Satan in the sense of the belly of the, you know, that he was going to, now the serpent was going to walk on his belly rather than on maybe the little feet that at some point he had. But this is also that what he speaks about in Romans, spoke about, excuse me, all that education, I can't speak the English language, of creation groaning under this weight of sin. I don't know if we fully comprehend how beautiful God made this world. I'm looking outside my window today, and it is a beautiful day, Chuck. But, you know, I think when I get to heaven, I will not even... I can't comprehend the beauty of what God intended this world to look like.
You know, I remember one time we took a dog to the vet, and the dog was sick, and the vet checked the dog out, and he had some kind of a bug. I don't know what it was, but that's what was making him sick, and so they were going to give the dog medicine. And I looked at the vet and I said, you know, hey, should we be worried here? We have this sick dog in our environment. He said, no, this doesn't affect humans. So apparently there was something that could make the dog sick, but was no threat to me.
Yep.
So I guess it's possible that there are things that make us sick now that in the harmony of the perfect creation had no effect on us.
Exactly. And that's why some of these things were always there, but never had a negative effect on humanity. And then I think there were probably also things that have morphed, if we can use a term like that, that have become a problem to us because they are a compilation of bad things going on for so long. These new things have kind of appeared in the sense of, you know, two viruses got together and something else has happened. And so some of them are just things that were originally created for our good that because of sin have become for our bad. And then there are these things that have changed into bad things, all as a result of sin's effect on our world.
Here's another caller. We're getting a little short on time here. Let's talk with Carol. Hi, Carol. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, thank you for taking my call again. The emergency that I feel that we have with my grandbaby, great-grandchild, is that parents, the child was taken away from them, literally taken from them the day they were going to leave the hospital because the baby had meth and the mother had meth. I am not really close to my grandson who had this child, but he's had a lot of trouble in his life, and he's only 20. But this great-grandbaby of mine, this is the emergency. I have visiting rights for this child. They can bring the baby over to me. And
have you run this question by your own pastor, Carol?
I don't belong to a church right now.
Okay. All right.
But I was raised Lutheran.
I understand. Pastor Osborne, does that qualify as an emergency?
Who does have custody of the child?
Well, here's another glitch. My oldest daughter and her husband have the child and the mother's other child, four-year-old girl.
So the grandparents have the child.
Yeah, it looks like they're not going to get, the mother and father are not going to get these children back.
Okay.
That's what it looks like. So my oldest daughter said she will adopt and her husband will adopt the little boy, but guess what church they belong to, or he belongs to, and that would be the Unitarian.
Okay.
And that really bothers me.
Well, I think the conversation you need to have is with this couple who's going to adopt this child. And my reason for that is this. You could baptize this baby. And that's not really the issue. The issue is this child going to be raised in the faith? And if this child is going to be raised in the Unitarian Church, that is outside of the Christian faith. They will not be raised understanding Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior the way Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So that is the real issue at hand, is the lifetime faith of this child. And so, you need to have a talk with this child's grandparents who are going to adopt this baby and speak to them about the truth of Scripture and try to get them to see the wisdom in getting this child baptized, getting this child into a Christian church, preferably, of course, a Lutheran congregation like you were raised in. And part of the process in that is also for you to humbly come back to your God and join a congregation and become active in your faith once again so that you can show them the beauty of a vibrant, active faith in Jesus Christ.
I have been visiting a church. And by the way, my oldest daughter, they're not the children's grandparents.
Okay.
My daughter, oldest daughter, would be this child's aunt.
Oh, aunt. Yes, sorry about
aunt.
That. Sorry
and,
about that. Yeah.
You know, I've already... What if the answer is no? What if they don't want to?
Well, Carol and Pastor Osborne, Carol, I hate to cut you off here, but I'm down to about 30 seconds here, and I deeply appreciate your call. Pastor Osborne, the thought that I have is that this is just the kind of complicated situation that people face in the world. And I would encourage Carol, as I think I just heard you do, you got to find a church where Jesus Christ is at the center, and seek the counsel of a pastor who can examine all of the details and all of the issues, which we just can't do here on the radio.
Yes, totally agree.
Would you agree? I mean, if somebody came to you, Pastor Osborne, today, like Carol, and hadn't been a member before, hadn't ever given a donation, but came to you with this issue, you would help, wouldn't you?
Oh, yes, very much
sure.
So. And I would want to sit down and talk to Carol, talk to the other family members, and spend days and days and days dealing with this situation, sadly, which we don't have when we're on a radio
Carol,
program.
Carol, find a Christ-centered church there and go see that pastor. That is the best advice we can give.
Yes.
Hey, Pastor Osborne, thank you so much. Enjoyed it.
Thank you, my friend. God's peace.
We'll be in touch.
All right. Bye-bye.
Pastor Bruce Osborne on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Genesis 4. Pastor Robert Jarvis, Ask the Pastor. And on Thursday, the Bible study on the road at Timothy Lutheran Church with our guest, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick. Thanks for listening.
For a copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.